Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to the first day of the new year. It's good that we could be here together in God's house to worship Him, to praise Him, and to give Him glory as a reminder that God is the sovereign God who not only reigns and rules over all things, but brings each year to pass. And we are indeed a frail and weak people, and yet we have an eternal, everlasting God that we depend upon, look to, and are provided for so generously each and every day. And so we're here to give thanks and also to look forward to a new year of service to our gracious God. Well, our call to worship this morning comes to us from Psalm 105, and these opening verses. Give thanks to the Lord, call on His name, make known among the nations what He has done. Sing to Him, sing praise to Him, tell of all of His wonderful acts, glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and His strength, seek His face always. And may God so bless us in this new year. Let us bow our heads in a moment of silent prayer. Congregation, let us stand together. God's word says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Indeed, how true that was in this past year, and how so this in this new year as well, as we look to God to bless our efforts, all of our labor, work, and spiritual life for the glory of His name and the strengthening of His people. Lift up your hearts and receive His greeting. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let us turn to our opening song of praise, hymn number 475.
Thank you.
Last night for our scripture reading, we read from Psalm 90, a psalm that reminds us of the brevity of life, but also of the eternal nature of our God in whom we trust and daily depend. And this morning, we're going to be reading from Psalm 111, a psalm that reminds us again of who our God is, and yet also the blessings that we have and the calling that we have to live for Him every day and in this new year, as those who know the fear of the Lord. Because as our psalm says, it's the beginning of wisdom. And that's our desire each and every year, to grow in that fear of the Lord, understanding who He is, learning more of His will for our lives, that we might better serve Him, be a blessing to each other, and a light in the world. So Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart in the council of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are His deeds, and His righteousness endures forever. He has caused His wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He provides food for those who fear Him. He remembers His covenant forever. He has shown His people the power of His works, giving them the lands of other nations. The works of His hands are faithful and just. All His precepts are trustworthy. They are steadfast forever and ever, done in faithfulness and uprightness. He provided redemption for His people. He ordained His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow His precepts have good understanding. To Him belongs eternal praise. Amen. May God bless the words of this psalm and so many other scriptures that remind us of the blessings that we receive as a covenant people, that it might strengthen us and help us as we live to God's glory in the new year. Amen and amen. Well, let us sing together of God's faithfulness as we turn to Psalter number 209, and we will sing there the stanzas 1, 3, and 5. So congregation, let us join our hearts together in prayer. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we gather before you on this first day of the new year, and we come before you humbly, and we realize that we are in the presence of a majestic and glorious God. Your scriptures have revealed to us again in the Psalms the beauty of your nature, that you are indeed a God who is without sin, who is pure, who is righteous, who is just. And Father, when we see ourselves in light of that, we are again reminded of our unworthiness. We are reminded, Father, of the fact that we are so weak and helpless and, according to our sinful natures, offensive to you. And yet we are reminded again in your psalm there that you have made a covenant, that you have brought us into relationship with you, that you have made the provision for our redemption, promising us that wonderful deliverer who would come in the fullness of time and set us free from our sins, clothe us in righteousness, that, Father, that we might have indeed not only a loving, joyful relationship with you, but that, Father, that we may serve you each and every day as we look forward to life with you in glory. Father, how richly blessed we are. And so we come before you this morning humbly confessing, Father, that glorious truth. We thank you that you are our God, that you have revealed yourself to us and that we may know you and live each and every day and live each and every year in light of that reality, in light of that relationship that we have with you. And so, Father, we pray that you would be glorified in our service of worship today. We just thank you for the beautiful sunshine. We thank you for the glory of this creation that testifies that you are real and that you are powerful and mighty and worthy of worship. And we thank you, Father, for bringing us here safely today too, providing for safe travel, providing for us good rest, providing, Father, what we need to bring our praises before your throne of grace, humbly seeking, Father, strength for this week, for another day of service, for another year of work and labor and worship. We thank you indeed, Heavenly Father, even as we confessed last night, for your faithfulness to us in this past year. You are indeed a God who upholds your covenant. You are a God who is faithful to your word to give us strength and to give us what we stand in need of through all of these spiritual trials and difficulties, physical troubles that we experience, things in our personal lives, family life, church life, and social life. And Father, as we start a new year, we know that you will be with us again, that you will be there to guide us and lead us and to help us. And that is a comforting thing. There are so many in this world, Father, who do not have any comfort when it comes to the new year. They make all sorts of resolutions. They make all sorts of statements and declarations of how they're going to change their life and how they're going to make themselves happier or wealthier or in many ways more content. And yet, Father, we realize that apart from you, all resolutions fall to the wayside. And so we come before you and say, Lord, guide us and lead us in this new year. Grant us spiritual growth. Grant us, Heavenly Father, a growing closer relationship with you and one another in the body of Christ. Grant that we might be more bold, more convicted, more outspoken in what we believe, and yet at the same time more Christ-like in the sense that we are humble, that we are gracious, and that, Father, that we are willing to realize that others are sinful and in need, Father, of your forgiveness just as much as we are. Help us to grow in these ways, Heavenly Father, that we might become more like Christ in this new year and be better instruments, better servants, better tools in your hand for the work of your kingdom that is set before us. We pray in this new year, Father, for every family, for every individual, for every senior, for every young child. We pray, Heavenly Father, for the blessings of your covenant upon them, that they too may, Father, have what they need for serving you. We pray for our office builder, our office bearers, our elders and our pastor, and also, Father, for our deacons, that you would also bless them too for the labors that are before them, the work that lies ahead, and the duties that are to be performed. We pray for our teachers. We pray for all who instruct on Sunday for Sunday school, who also teach during midweek for catechism and special classes. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would bless them richly and grant them what they stand in need of, O Lord, to rightly divide the word and to bring that word to the encouragement of our young people and children. We pray, Heavenly Father, for our families in the way of providing good Christian schooling, whether it's through the Christian school or homeschool or other means. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you would bless those who teach and instruct, that it may be to the encouragement of our youth, that it may be to the increase, Father, of their knowledge and wisdom of the truth. We pray for our young adults. We pray for those who go to college and university, those who have moved away to different places for schooling and for work. Father, also, too, would you be with them in this new year? Grant them, Father, everything that they stand in need of for living as lights for Jesus, not compromising what they believe, and standing firm in the truth. We pray, Heavenly Father, for those with continued illnesses and sickness, things that continue year after year, the trials and challenges that come with age and infirmity. Would you also in this new year be with them, uphold them as with your mighty hand, that they too may continue to know that you, the eternal God, are with them each and every day throughout all of life. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are also a God who blesses our nation for the sake of the church. We prayed last night for wisdom and direction for our leaders. And we pray that, Heavenly Father, especially as we think of the situations around the world in which Christians are so affected by false religion, by, Heavenly Father, totalitarian governments, by laws and decrees that hinder the work of the gospel, that hinder Christians from freely assembling together and sharing the good news of Christ. We pray, Father, in this new year that you would work mightily in the nations, for you are the King of the nations. And that, Father, that you would give hearts of compassion and also mercy to leaders to allow our fellow brothers and sisters to continue to freely assemble in worship and to declare the good news of Jesus Christ. And if it not be your will, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would strengthen the faith that is there. Strengthen, Heavenly Father, the weak knees and the feeble arms. That, Father, that they also too may continue to fight that good fight, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of their faith, having encouragement and strength for the race that they are running in the world. Yes, Heavenly Father, with them, grant unto us the strength to run the race with endurance. As we, Heavenly Father, are mindful of those who have gone on before us, who have fought the good fight, and who have gone to glory. And Heavenly Father, as we look ahead to Jesus, who is awaiting us in heaven, that we would be filled with zeal, strength, and encouragement as we live another year for your praise and for your glory. We thank you, Father, that this morning we may give for the cause of right to life and for the wonderful truth that they stand for, the fact that you are the giver of life and that no life should be hastily taken by anyone. Especially, Heavenly Father, by the decree of our government or through our funding to provide for abortion on demand. We thank Heavenly Father of this great sin, and we pray for mercy upon our nation and upon all nations that see this as part of health care. And yet, Heavenly Father, we know that it is the furthest thing from it. And so we pray for the blind eyes to be opened and the deaf ears to be unstopped, and that you would continue to use organizations like Right to Life for that good work, giving that continued Christian testimony of the truth of the Bible, that many may see, many may know, and that many lives might be affected, especially young pregnant mothers who may be uncertain of which way to go with their unborn child, that they may too see that there is a better way, a greater way, a way that gives glory to you and preserves the life that you have given. We ask that you bless our giving this morning, Father, to the glory of your name, for the sake of your kingdom, and for the encouragement of the saints. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. And again, congregation, our collection this morning is for Right to Life.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you indeed for your wonderful word that is such an encouragement to us in living the Christian life. We thank you that we may run that race with endurance, that race of faith, that life that we live in your service. And we may lift our eyes to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and find encouragement. Bless, Heavenly Father, the reading of your word and its proclamation. Work in us mightily by your Spirit, that we might find indeed that encouragement and that strength and that direction for living faithfully to you in this new year. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, as we will be reading there from that 12th chapter, the first 13 verses. And our text, as you can see printed in the bulletin there, is Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. Hear it then for what it is, the very word of God. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits, of our spirits, and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. So far, the reading of God's Word, and again, our text there is the first three verses of this 12th chapter. Beloved of the Lord Jesus Christ, choosing the first sermon of the new year is not always easy. You want something inspiring, you want something encouraging, you want something that's going to help you get the proper focus for the new year, so that you're ready to plunge right ahead by faith, going forward in service to the Lord, knowing that he's going to be with you as you live the Christian life, as you live for the Lord at home and at work and at school, at university, no matter where you might be. And we've had a few sermons in connection with the book of Hebrews from our Lord's Day sermons. And the book of Hebrews is a wonderful book, and it is because it's so encouraging to our faith. It's an encouraging book because, as you may know, the writer's audience are Christians going through tough times, believers experiencing severe persecution for their faith. In the city of Rome, many believe, from the context and the reference there towards the end of chapter 13, people experiencing severe persecution, and many of them losing the strength to continue to carry on. And so as a result, some are trying to escape that severe persecution. Some of them are pretending to be Jews in order to escape that. Some are thinking of pretending and going back to the old practice of the Jewish faith, of old covenant worship. And then there are some who are thinking possibly of abandoning the faith altogether. And so the writer is addressing all of them, and he's trying to help them to see the truth, the glorious truth that's found in Jesus Christ. That this Jesus that we worship is superior to anything of the Old Covenant, to the priesthood, to the ceremonies, to the sacrifices, to the feast days, and to the temple itself. He's superior to Moses. He's superior to Aaron. He's even superior to the angels of heaven. He's the Son of God. So he's trying to show them, especially at the end of chapter 10, trying to show them that turning away from that persecution, to try and hide your faith in Jesus from the world so as to escape, is not the Christian thing to do. In fact, in reality, what you're doing is denying Jesus. You're in effect rejecting Jesus. It's what you're saying. It's not what you really do as a true believer. But in effect, that's what you're saying, and as he shows us, that's something that no true believer would ever want to do, to say that I'm denying Jesus. And so this letter is to encourage them to hold fast to what they believe, no matter what may happen, that they might be strong, that they might be steadfast, and to keep running that race that is marked out before them. And I think that imagery of the writer is so powerful that we keep running, that we keep pushing forward, even when fatigue sits in, even when the muscles are straining and the joints are aching, because it can be tough. The Christian life can be tiring, and yet the prize at the end, the joy that awaits, cannot compare to any of the suffering of this life. And so as we begin the new year with the Lord, we hear His word to us under the theme, running the race with endurance. Running the race with endurance. And the first thing we're going to look at is where we are to look in order that we may run. Where we are to look. And we're going to see that in verses 1 and 2. Where we are to look. And the second point, we're going to look at why we are to look. Now, this imagery of a race that the writer uses here in these opening words would have been something well known to his audience, for the games, the competitive games, were common in the Greek and Roman world. And if this audience was in Rome or any major city where Rome ruled, then this imagery would have struck them very powerfully. For the running of races, especially of the marathons, which were first events made popular by the Greeks, were races of one's energy, to a test of one's strength and ability and endurance. One of the greatest tests the competitors would compete in. It would call for them to run for miles and miles and miles and miles in order to achieve their goal. Just think of the Boston Marathon today, which is 26 miles in length. Small in comparison to the ancient races. And that the author here would pick such an event as an example is not surprising, especially given what he said in chapter 10 and also in chapter 11. For again, at the end of chapter 10, he's warned them about giving up. He's warned them about falling out of the race, if you will, due to fear, due to intimidation, due to a lack of endurance. For true believers, he says, are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, verse 39, but those who believe and are saved. In other words, believers are those who endure. Believers are those who overcome. Those who in the end receive the fullness of their reward. And yet to run that race, to keep up the tempo, if you will, and to not give up as you go, you need encouragement. You need somewhere to look in order to fix your gaze and concentrate and find the strength and direction to go on. And that's why the author here lists all of those saints in chapter 11 who live by faith. For these are believers who have come before them, who have run that very race, suffering many, many, many things, but have arrived at the end. Therefore, he calls these Christians to look to them, to fix their gaze on them in order to find that strength and inspiration. Notice what he says in verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, a reference back to chapter 11, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Isn't that wonderful? Saints like Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Moses and Joseph are all given as encouragements to them and to us that we might press on, that we might keep fighting the good fight, that we might not give up, that we might not lose heart in the race, no matter how difficult the Christian life may be. And we need those kind of encouragements, don't we? We need to be reminded that this life is not something that we alone endure. Sometimes it feels like that we're an island unto ourselves, and yet we're part of a bigger picture too, aren't we? Many have come before us. Many have suffered as we do today for our faith, and yet they've reached their goal. They've reached that same end that we are longing for today. And so we need these reminders to keep us focused in life, to help keep our faith strong as we run the race. We look ahead and yet we look back and see what God has done in the saints of the past. And when we think of that end goal and the bigger picture, I think it's even more humbling for us today. For notice what the writer says at the end of chapter 11. He says, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what was promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. In other words, what he's saying is that though they reached the goal ahead of us, these saints of the old covenant did not receive the fullness of what was promised, because God had something better planned for us. Namely, that we would live in the time when God would fulfill His promise. Specifically, the promise of the Messiah. The promise of the Christ, the Lord Jesus, the Son of David, who would come and be our Redeemer and make us right with God. For you see, the fulfillment of that promise was the focal point of the entire Old Testament. That this one would come for salvation. And that having come once, he would come again in order to usher in the fullness of that redemption seen in the great resurrection of the dead, and which both the saints before the cross and the saints after the cross would share in together. So think of that, friends. That is for our encouragement in running the race, that the saints who have gone before us and the glory that awaits us is something that we will all share in at Jesus' return. And so as you run the race, you can look to those witnesses and see God's faithfulness and gain encouragement about what is to come. Wonderful encouragement that God gives us to us here for the new year. But also the writer shows us in verse 2 that as we run this race, we not only look at this cloud of witnesses, but we look to Him who stands at the end. We read, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. In other words, it's not only important to look in the past to see what God has done and what He did do, to look ahead to Jesus, to fix our eyes on Him as we run the race today. Because when we look to Him, we not only do so for inspiration, but we do so prayerfully, don't we? We look to Him as needy people, as those who need spiritual strength, as those who need grace, as those who need the working of the Holy Spirit, that we may live the kind of lives that bring God glory. And we see that need in ourselves, don't we? We do. We look to Him as individuals. We look to Him as families, for our home life, for our children, for our young people, for school, for work, for our duties in the church as elders and deacons. And as a church, we look to Him as well, as a collective, as a whole, don't we? It's not just a bunch of individuals. We're a community. For again, think of that image of a marathon, right? We're not running that race alone. Rather, we're running shoulder to shoulder with God's people, with all of the saints. We're on the same course. We're going in the same direction. Sure, some might be ahead and some might be a little further behind, but we all are going in the same direction, and so we have to look to Jesus. We have to keep our focus on Him. Because what happens if we lose that focus? What happens, let's say, if we start trusting in ourselves? Or let's say we start living for ourselves? Well, that's what the writer talks about here, about those things that hinder and entangle. Those things that hinder our progress, that entangle us and trip us up in the Christian life. And that affects us, and not only affects us, but it affects those running around us in a race. If you've ever seen a pile up in a bike race or in a road, or in a running race, you know one mistake by one affects the whole. And again, you see, that's why we have to focus on Jesus, because He alone is our help. He alone is our strength. And that's why the writer reminds them that Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus is our help. And so He reminds us that Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. And what does that mean? And how is that an encouragement to us? Well, the fact that Jesus is the author of faith, children, means that He's the source of our faith. He's the one through whom the Father has worked to impart to us spiritual life and create faith in our hearts. He's the author. But not only that, He is also the one who encourages us in the race. For that word author can also be translated pioneer, a forerunner, a trailblazer, if you will, who has gone on before us. Not only a creator, but a leader is another use of the word. Simply put, we look to Jesus because He is the one who has blazed the trail for us. Because He is the one who has already run the race in service to His Father. And now we're able to look to Him. We're able to fix our gaze on Him and find in Him our strength and our help and our encouragement. For you see, all of those who have gone before us, that great cloud of witnesses, have looked to Him as well. It might have only been in promise form, but they've looked to Him as well. And they have found hope. And they have found strength. And if they have, how much more so can we on this side of the cross? Because we know who exactly that author of our salvation and faith is. Jesus Christ. He is the author of our salvation, and what a wonderful confession that is that we make. We belong to Him, and as we run the race, we will endure and we will persevere because He is the perfecter of that faith too. The perfecter of that faith. And simply what that means is, beloved, is He is the one who brings our faith to its glorious completion. Some translations have the finisher of our faith. He brings it to its completion. And so for these specific Christians, these persecuted believers, it means that no matter what may happen, God is going to keep them to the end. He will preserve them. He will cause them to endure. And He will finish that good work that He has begun in them. Philippians 1, verse 6. And if you want proof of that, just look back at chapter 11. Just look at what God has done. Look at those saints that were mocked and beaten and put to death for their faith, suffering for Jehovah God. And yet, though they suffered all manner of trials, none of them failed to endure to the end. For you see, those God knows from eternity are kept forever in their salvation. Do you grow weary running the race of faith? Do you often wonder how you're going to make it another day with everything that you go through and the struggles that come upon you? There's so many things we face, don't we? Work situations, poverty, sickness, disease, the nagging sins of the flesh. We face the terrible reality of death, the sorrow of death, the pain of death. We suffer persecution. We and fellow believers endure all manner of things. There are so many things that come upon us. And yet we're to lift our eyes above, not looking at life circumstances, which can always bring us down, but lifting our eyes to Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, knowing that He will grant unto us all that we stand in need of for living and serving for Him even unto the end. And believe, beloved, if you look to Him and make it your daily habit and growing to in your prayer life and looking to Him, you will find that hope more and more in your life, that confidence and that joy and that strength for running the race that is marked out before you. For many have run that race, and they have made it to the end too. Sinners saved by grace just like you, men like Abraham, Moses, and David. And yet ahead of them all is our Lord, the one who has perfectly run the race and is now there at the end, waiting us. We lift our eyes to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. That is where we look. We look at the saints that have gone before us, and we look to our Lord. We want to run that race. And then in our second point, we notice why we are to look so that we may run. And we'll see that in verses 2 and 3. Why we're to look. And for this point, I just want to focus on what we concluded with there. And that is the reality of what is to come for us as believers. For what is to come at the end. Because as you know, at the end of a race or at the end of some kind of sporting event, there's always some prize, some reward, some trophy, some crown. You know, sometimes it's a big cup that a hockey team wins and you hope it's the team from your province. But they win a trophy of some kind. It signifies that they're the best, that they have achieved their goal. And in ancient times, in the Greek games and in the Roman athletic contests, crowns were given to the victors. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9 of these kind of athletic contests that they do it to obtain a perishable crown, a crown of gold and jewels, but we compete for an imperishable crown. That's a contrast between the church and the world. The world strives for crowns of gold and silver and jewels, but we run for a crown of glory, a crown of honor, a crown that symbolizes the fullness of salvation and eternal life that will come to us at Jesus' return. That's the crown we're referring to. And that's a glorious thought, isn't it? Of that salvation and eternal life. The fullness of it that is to come. And we need to be reminded of that end goal, because I said earlier, there are many sufferings that come upon us as we run the race of life. We face our share of heartaches and pains and difficulties and hindrances and setbacks like athletes do with so many pulled muscles and strained backs and headaches as they run in the marathon. And at times we can lose our confidence in the race. At times we can lose our hope for tomorrow as it seems as if it's only darker and darker rather than breaking out in glorious light. And also we can lose our joy in the race. We can lose our joy, and we can as we see the sorrow and pain or sickness of loved ones or the pain of them going on to glory before us. We can lose our joy as we see persecution increase in the world. We can lose our joy as we see our own failures in life, where we're not doing good as we should at our work. We're failing in our home life, or we're not doing as good as we should at school. At times in the race, we can lose our joy when such things come upon us. And yet, congregation, when such seasons of weakness and pain and grief and distress come, we need to be reminded to look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. For you see, His was the most difficult race of all. His was the most trying and the most painful and the most adverse race of all. What loss He suffered. What heartache and pain He endured in His life. It seemed as if all had abandoned Him. It seemed as if all had forsaken Him. Everything was taken from Him, as you may recall. His family, His friends, His dignity, even the clothing of which He wore was stripped from Him as He hung from the cross. Nothing was left for our Savior in this life but woe and pain. It didn't seem as if joy was there, if we were to look at it from a human point of view. And yet through His suffering and loss, we find strength. We find hope. We find encouragement. For in it all, He endured to the end, and He secured our salvation. Therefore, as the writer says in verse 3, consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You see, we're to consider Jesus. We're to ponder Him. We're to set our minds upon Him in His life, in His suffering, in His death, and in His victory. For in Jesus' victory, you see, we find the strength to continue. We find the strength to endure and to press on, even though the pain is great. For since Jesus suffered for us, we know that we will endure in our suffering, that we will overcome, and by the grace of God, that we will reach the goal at the end. And that thought, that reality brings us joy. It fills our hearts with gladness and our souls with peace, because it means that though we suffer now, we know that the blessing that awaits us is wonderful. Since He has overcome, so shall we. Joy comes to us through the suffering of Jesus. And yet, as we said before, if we were to only look at it from a human point of view, we might not think Jesus had joy Himself. But notice again verse 2. It says about Him who, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Notice, Jesus had joy. Jesus had gladness in His heart as we do today. And He did because He had His eyes fixed on what was to come at the end. He had His eyes fixed on the goal, on the prize. And it gave Him joy. For you see, at the end of His work, at the end of His race would be glory. For the glory that He had with the Father would be restored to Him, and it would be experienced in an even greater way, because now He would be there in heaven, the eternal Son, in glorified flesh, sitting at the right hand of His Father. And further, what joy He would have, because He would know that through His suffering and death, He secured the salvation of God's elect, and that they too would share in His glory. Yes, what joy our Lord had. And this is why it's so important for us as we run our race to fix our eyes on Him so that we might have joy as we look at the end that is to come. And so, friends, in closing, as this new year begins, we come to another stretch of track. we come to another part of the course that we have to run to make it to the end. And so I encourage you to remember those who have come before you, who have gone on to glory ahead of you, because they endured to the end in their salvation by the grace and sovereign power of God, and so will you. You will. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Know that He will be with you, to uphold you, to help you, to encourage you, to stimulate you as you run the course marked out before you. Remember the prize that is to come. Remember the life that will be with Him and all of the saints of heaven at the end. Because as you do, as you reflect, and as you think, that joy will bubble up in your heart and fill you with true happiness. Because you'll be reminded of how blessed you are, and that the sufferings and trials of this life that you face on the course of life cannot compare to what God has in store for you. Keep this focus, dear friends, in 2015. Run the race that is marked out before you with perseverance and endurance. Do not lose heart, and do not have a desire to give up, because you belong to Jesus. He is with you, and He's waiting for you at the end. Amen. Well, beloved, let us turn together to our song of response, which is number 456. Number 456, and we will stand together to sing. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we indeed thank you and we praise you that you have called us, you have set us apart from the world, and you have set us, Father, on that course of service, life, and obedience. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that as believers you would bless us in every way. Grant us, O Lord, spiritual strength. Grant us, Father, encouragement. Grant us that which we need that we may live the faithful life, the life that brings you glory, a life in which we reflect on the wonderful salvation that has come in Jesus, and the fact, Father, that you keep us in that salvation to the very end. Help us to always see in the Bible the great saints of old that you have kept sovereignly and wonderfully, who have endured and finished the race. And help us, Father, as we press forward to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, that we too would have encouragement, that we too would have joy, knowing that even though we suffer, our Lord has gone on ahead of us, and that, Father, that He has paved the way, that we might not only enjoy salvation, but have the fullness of that reward at the end. Grant us, O Lord, your grace for this new year, that everything we do in life would be to your praise and to the glory of your name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And our doxology is number 488. Beloved, lift up your hearts and receive the Lord's parting blessing. May the God of hope fill you with all with hope and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.